Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to look into your word tonight. We thank you that that your son has redeemed us. We thank you that we are no longer under the old covenant laws. We thank you that we have a high priest in your son, Jesus Christ, who has offered the sacrifice that you accept for all time.
Thank you.
We thank you that we have access to you through your son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name.
Amen.
We've been covering the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ the last few weeks in Hebrews. We have a great high priest, but he is not a man here on the earth. He has traveled past through the heavens. After his priestly work was done on the earth, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he is in the heavens right now. For a little while, he was made human. He was made lower than the angels. And we saw in chapter 2 the reason for that. The reason he shared in flesh and blood was so that he could be made in all things like his brethren, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest.
What chapter?
Yeah, sorry. I'm just kind of reviewing, catching us up. We're in chapter 5.
In 5.
So he was made a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And this is back in chapter 2. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And then at the end of chapter 4, we're told that our high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So part of the reason he was made human was to go through the human experience so that he could have compassion on us. Chapter 5 then begins with a brief description of the Israelite high priest. He was taken from among men. He was appointed for men in things pertaining to God. He offered both gifts and sacrifices for sins, and he could have compassion on the people. That is, he could deal gently with them because the high priest was also subject to weakness. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins and also for the sins of the people. And then he did not choose to be the high priest. He didn't choose that position for himself, but he was called by God. So then beginning at verse 5, and then continuing on in through chapters 7 through 10, and we see how Christ met and surpassed these requirements for a high priest. So we've actually covered most of this, but I'm going to start back at verse 5 just to get our place. Verse 4, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say. I'll stop right there for now. So Christ is called by God as high priest. That is, he is formally declared to be the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We saw back in verse 9 that he is the author of eternal salvation. And now here he is it's not in this verse. It's back in verse 6. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That comes from Psalm 110. So he is a priest forever, and we are we have an eternal salvation through him. So our salvation is eternal because Christ is our priest forever. He always lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. So I did, let me put this in my notes, so I did want to just read Psalm 110, verse 1. A Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. And then verse 4, says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So in verse 1, we kind of get a glimpse of the Lord being at his Father's right hand. He is told to sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So he is kind of in a position of ruling at the right hand of his Father. And we actually did see that in Hebrews 1. It said after he purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he is kind of seen as ruling there. He is a king, and he is also a priest. He is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the little bit we get about Melchizedek in the Old Testament comes from Genesis 14. I believe we read this before, but let's read it again. Genesis 14, verse 18. Well, the background here is there were a few kings who had come together. They had attacked and taken prisoner Abraham's nephew Lot. And so then Abraham went and he got them back. He defeated all of the kings that were gathered together, and he was able to get back all that he had taken. So then here in verse 18, it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. That is, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. And that's pretty much it, that about all that we're told of this king in the Old Testament. But we are told he is the king of Salem, and he is also the priest of God Most High. So in that sense, we can see that our high priest is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, because he is our great high priest, and he is also the King of Kings.
Yes. Up in Massachusetts, we got a Salem.
Salem, Massachusetts. Yes, there's a Salem, Oregon.
Not tied to the witches.
That's a Salem, Delaware, too.
So he was the King of Salem, and that Salem there is probably what actually later became known as Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Psalm 76, verses 1 and 2 says, in Judah God is known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. So there it calls it Salem, but it's referring to Jerusalem. So there was a royalty connected with Melchizedek's priesthood. He was both priest and king. God has called Christ to be our high priest according to this order, not to the order of Aaron. So he ends this, thought, of whom we have much to say, or of which we have much to say. That could refer to Melchizedek himself, or it could actually refer to Christ and his priesthood. And he does have more to say about it, but he takes a short break and then picks it back up in chapter 7. So these many things are kind of put on hold until we get to chapter 7. And actually, he has much to say. That word much, or the many things, could not just refer to the number of things he has to say, but could also refer to the importance of the matter. So then he kind of interrupts this topic of Christ's priesthood, and he inserts another warning section, and this warning deals with the Hebrew spiritual immaturity. So he says, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer is having difficulty explaining Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. There are many reasons why it could be hard to explain something. It could be that the person speaking doesn't have a good grasp on the subject himself, so it's hard to explain something you don't really understand yourself. There are many things I would have difficulty explaining because I don't really understand them well. But that's not the reason that's given here. It was hard for him to translate his thoughts into something that they could understand because they had become dull or slow of hearing. So the problem was with them, with the people to whom he was writing. He did know the subject well, but they had become lazy and inattentive, and so they were now unable to understand the concepts that he was writing about. It's difficult to explain anything to someone who's not really paying attention. You can give illustrations, you can give details about the subject from various perspectives, but in the end it doesn't really produce anything in the person you're talking to. It just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. They're not interested in it, their minds are not occupied with what you're trying to explain. And that seems to be the case here. They had become dull of hearing. That word become would indicate that they at one time were attentive, they were mentally engaged, they were listening, but at some point they became accustomed to hearing the message and began to pay less and less attention to it. They probably heard the same things over and over and just thought they got it and didn't need to really listen anymore or pay much attention. So then the warning here would be to wake up and to pay attention. It's hard to explain Christ's priesthood to you since you have stopped listening, he's saying to them. You're no longer able to understand it because you're no longer hungering and thirsting for the word of God. They're no longer interested in it. There could be a question about who this section is addressed to. It could be written to Christians who were immature in their faith, immature Christians who had come to believe in Christ but did not really progress past that. Others see this as being written to those who have not yet come to faith in Christ. They were still stuck on Judaism and had not progressed on to Christianity.
It's still a problem today.
Both are still a problem, yeah. Did you have a question for me?
Could it be 6-8?
Yeah, it's related.
6-8.
It's all related, yeah. So verse 8, if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. I think the flow fits well that way, that it's talking to those who don't believe, but they're among believers. He's writing to a group of Christians or a church, a gathering of people who claim Christ at least. So they're among Christians, but they may not all believe. So there is a contrast between Judaism and Christianity throughout the letter of the Hebrews here. Christ is better in every way. He's better than the angels who were involved in giving the law. He's better than Moses, who led them out of slavery to the land that God had promised them. He gives a better rest than Joshua did when he led them into that land and conquered their enemies. His priesthood is better than that of Aaron and his sons. And then we'll see later that in Christ we have a better hope and a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So throughout all the letter, there's this contrast about how Christ is so much better than their Jewish religion before that. And it's not really in conflict. He's at what that all pointed to. He's the fulfillment of their religion of Judaism. So it does kind of make sense either way, that there is a real danger for believers to become complacent in their walk, to lose the maturity that they once had if they fail to continue in it. But I think the flow does kind of fit a little better as contrasting Judaism with Christianity. So this would be directed primarily to those who are still stuck on the law, all of the things of their religion. So there is a danger of staying with the beginning truths and promises of the Old Testament, not moving on to Christ.
Right.
He's the one that all of those things pointed to. So in that sense, he would be calling them to come to maturity, come to the new covenant, and come to faith in Christ. So verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. By this time would probably indicate that this Jewish community had been assembling together as a church for a while. They had been taught the New Testament truth for a long enough time that they should have known it and they should be teaching it to others. That word ought, you ought to be teachers, means that they had a duty to teach others. They had heard the gospel over and over for so long a time that they should have understood it well enough to teach it to others. This doesn't mean that every believer is called to teach everyone else about God, or that they're called to lead a church or lead a Bible study. But everyone who is progressing in the faith ought to be able to explain what they believe. They ought to be able to teach somebody about God. That we're called to make disciples, so that should be part of our progress in the faith. We should all seek to know the word well enough to help others understand it. But these people, instead of being apt to teach, they needed to be taught the basics all over again. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So they had been taught the truth, but since they were dull of hearing, it didn't stick with them. They needed more instruction. They had to go back to the beginning. They had to relearn the alphabet, so to speak, before they could form words or sentences. They had to relearn addition before they could move on to algebra. They needed to go back and understand the first principles, the beginning foundation truths, the kindergarten things, before moving on to maturity. So in one sense, then, we're never really standing still. We're either moving forward or moving backward. And if we're moving backward, because we're dull of hearing, then we have to cover the same ground all over again in order to progress and move on. So these first principles of the oracles of God, these are the fundamental principles, the beginning elements of God's word, his revelation. So the things that are more mature depend on the more basic truths. We need a good understanding of the basics before we can get into deeper things. So what are these things? What are the first principles we see in chapter 6? The foundation is repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of washings or baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And these are what he calls the first principles.
Right, all important matters.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Can I ask a question? Who?
Okay.
The writer of this Hebrews here, and this, he's speaking to people and authority, correct? On top it says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in things relating to God, so that they may offer both gifts and sacrifices to sin.
Mm-hmm.
So he's speaking to someone who was be called or ordained, or is that all right, or is that not thinking wrong?
I'm not sure that he's speaking to the priest necessarily, but he's just kind of explaining what the priest is, what their function was, and how they qualified to be priests.
Yeah, because my thinking is my Catholicism.
Yeah,
you know how we were taught is along that line, that the grace of God only could come through priests. You know, so we had to go to them in all matters, and they would give us absolution. You know. Like what it says in verse 1 of chapter 5. Yeah. So that's why it's misleading from that way back when I was maybe his baby.
Well, in a sense, they're trying to take the place of Christ. They're coming
trying
between
to
you
right,
and
absolutely.
God.
So. Absolutely. That's what they were driving at. So I think.
But I think that the letter itself was just written to a church gathering of Hebrews.
Before, this is written before or after the gospel, say, you know. But I could find that.
I don't know when the gospels were all written.
Yeah, well, I mean, Paul's writing, so I don't know what before the gospels. It's only the two. It's Mark and James and the rest of them. So, I mean, when we're reading...
We don't know exactly when, but it was probably written early to mid-60s, we think.
Okay. Because that's important to how I'm thinking.
Okay. Whether the gospel was written or not, the message was going around that they had heard the gospel, even if it hadn't been written. All right, so where are we at?
12.
You ought to be teachers. But they had to learn again, all over again, the basic things about God's word, the oracles of God. This could be fairly simple to understand how it would apply to believers. A believer who has become dull of hearing may need to go back and relearn the gospel. And then we need to keep on growing, both individually and as a body together. We kind of did a picture of that in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I'm at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we are called there to mature as a body, each person doing their part, and causing growth among each other. But is also individually, we are to be growing on our own as well. But if he's writing this section to the Jews who did not yet come to Christ, in that sense we could say that the first principles of the oracles of God would refer to the Old Testament. And that was like the spiritual alphabet. In the Old Testament they had pictures of things to come. Their food and drink, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths were a shadow of things to come, but the substance was of Christ. And so now that Christ had come with the better covenant, they were to leave Judaism and come to Christ. They were to progress past that. But they had to be Old Testament basics again first. They didn't have the ability to understand the truth about Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. They had to understand the pictures of the Old Testament before they could recognize their Messiah. So, if you'd want to read Galatians 3. Start the beginning of a paragraph here at 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, you were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That word tutor could be a schoolmaster. It's one who is responsible for instructing a child. So the law taught the basic truths about God. But in Christ, we're no longer under a tutor. We have grown up. We don't need to cling to the copy and shadow because now we have the true substance. We have the heavenly realities. But they didn't get it. They had to go back. They had to finish relearning the alphabet and then move on to words and sentences. You have come to need milk and not solid food. This again shows that they had moved backward. They have come to need milk. They had become dull of hearing. They need to be taught again the first principles. So at one point they had learned the first principles. At one point they were not dull of hearing and they were off of the milk. But then they became sluggish. Their ears were stopped, they were slow, they were lazy, and then they started falling back. They had started to grow, but then they had gone back to childhood. So the picture of milk and food comes into play here. They were unable to digest the proper food for their age. They had to go back to baby food. And the milk here would be the first principles of the oracles of God, the basics, the beginning things, that's the foundation for the things that come after. Yes?
Stupid question. This means that they came to know Christ, but didn't know how to handle it, so they wanted to go back to Judaism, because they didn't understand the Messiah came?
Probably. They heard the gospel message, and rejected it for some reason or other. Their ears were not attentive. They just didn't get it. Yep.
Like a lot of us, you know, I like the old way better.
It's like keeping the Bible in the car, right? And then come Sunday, you pick it out again and bring it to church. You know, they're lazy, they didn't want it.
I got one in my car, one now.
So we have some similar pictures in the 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" So their behavior was showing that they were still living in the flesh. They were not spiritually minded. They were not walking in the Spirit. And so they were not able to handle the solid food that Paul desired for them. Back to Hebrews, verse 13 gives a description of what he means by milk, and verse 14 describes what he means by solid food, those who partake of milk or solid food. So everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. This one lives on milk because he's unable to digest anything else. A healthy person may enjoy milk, but that's not their whole diet. So this person is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He may know the word, but he does not use it properly. That is, he doesn't put it into practice.
Actions. Sure.
And that's kind of the key. We'll see that in verse 14 also. That's the key to growing spiritually. As we learn more about God, what he has said, we need to walk in obedience to the things that we have learned. Even if it's just the starting things, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, once we learn that, we need to obey it, and then we can earn more, and then we can grow more. But until we get there, we can't progress past the basics.
I hope your Bible's in the car till Sunday.
Well, that is one important point. You have to know it.
I mean, if you get it off.
Yeah, that's part of it, yes. So Romans 8 tells us, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So there in that passage, Paul's saying that we're either in the flesh or in the Spirit.
Come on in.
We're either in Christ or we're not his. And if we're not his, we cannot please God.
That's what it says in Romans 8.
Yeah. So we'll never mature until we come to God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. We need to repent from our dead works and live in faith toward God. Once we obey that, we are in Christ, we are in the Spirit, and then we are able to please God. So those are the beginning principles of the gospel. We can mature, grow up, and then we can come to need solid food. The word of righteousness. In verse 13, that refers to God's word. It's called the Oracles of God in verse 12, and it's called the Good Word of God in chapter 6, verse 5. Here it probably refers more specifically to the gospel. They're unskilled in the gospel message. And that's because they've heard it but haven't really received it. It hasn't sunk into them, or they have not believed it. They may have heard it, but the hearing wasn't mixed with faith, and so it did not profit them. In the Old Testament, the word of righteousness, righteousness and truth are almost synonyms. In Psalm 19, it says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So the true word is God's righteous word. I think it's probably the gospel that's in view here, the New Testament. The good news. So he is unskilled or inexperienced in this word of righteousness because he is a baby, an infant. He's unskilled because he's inattentive and he's unpracticed in the study. He doesn't obey what he learns, and so he doesn't learn anymore. He's a baby because he's not grown up, he's not matured, he's weak and ignorant like a baby. He may have once had a desire for the truth, but it hadn't been nurtured, so he never grew up. He became dull of hearing, he lost his desire to learn the truth, he remained an infant. He could get some meaning, some understanding from the Old Testament pictures, but the word of righteousness, the gospel, means nothing to him. He just cannot comprehend that. He's a spiritual baby without any understanding. One point I found kind of interesting, that word babe in the Greek is nepios, which means not speaking. And I just thought it was interesting because by this time they ought to be teachers, but now it's like they don't even know how to speak yet. They're just little babies. So verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are full age. Solid food or strong meat, this is the proper food for grown people, those who are mature, of full age. This word is related to the word in chapter 6, verse 1, that says, let us go on to perfection or maturity. It's that same, it's related to that word, maturity there. So the person who is mature can move on to mature subject. Solid food may require some chewing in order to digest it well. What does the writer mean by solid food? Here we know that he doesn't give a list like he gives about the elementary principles, but he does would include that discussion about Christ's priesthood being after the order of Melchizedek. That's what started the topic of their maturity, that he had much to say about Christ being called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So that's the solid food he wants to get to, but it's hard for him to explain it to them because they're not able to digest this kind of teaching. So those who are mature are those who have a habit of training their senses to discern both good and evil. They're skilled or experienced in the word of righteousness. There's a harmony between what they learn, what they understand, and the way that they live. The word for their senses here literally is their organs of perception are disciplined, but he's not talking here about their eyes, ears, nose, tongue, and skin, but he's talking about their minds. Their minds are trained to discern both good and evil. They're able to understand spiritual truth, because they have the mind of Christ. They have that because they are spiritual. They are in Christ, so they have the Spirit. And it's the Spirit who works in us what is well-pleasing in the sight. It's the Spirit who brings us to maturity through the Word. So that's kind of the method how. By the Word of God and the Spirit of God. By the Spirit and the Word, the mature man can discern between what's good and profitable and what is worthless or evil. He has his senses trained, exercised, to refuse the evil and choose the good. So those who continue just to feed on the beginning elementary revelation of God is not going to grow spiritually. They're not going to have discernment. If someone only studies the Old Testament, they're not going to grow in Christ. They're just not going to. They may hear about him, they may learn that he is the Messiah, but they've got to study the New Testament to really grow. Not that we can't get more out of the Old Testament, we can certainly, now that we know who Christ is, we can see a better picture of the Old Testament too. But if that's all you're studying, then your growth will be...
Studies cut yourself short.
Yeah. So, next week we'll start at chapter 6. I guess I can just give a little summary again now. To prove that Christ is our priest, that he really is a priest, the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 110, which these Hebrews would admit was a psalm that was prophesying about the Messiah. And the Lord addressed the Messiah and says that he has sworn that he is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So God the Father swore in the Old Testament that the Messiah was a priest. Jesus is the Messiah. If they're claiming that, if they are claiming to be a Christian, then they would have to admit that he was, is our high priest. And then he goes beyond that to show how Christ's priesthood is better than the priesthood of the Old Testament that the Israelites had. His was after the order of Melchizedek, and he'll explain that in more detail in chapter 7. He is a priest forever. We've already just seen that in the words quoted, so that's already an improvement over what came through Aaron and his sons. Their priesthood ended when they died. In the middle of discussing the priesthood of Christ, the writer has to stop and rebuke, in a sense, these Hebrews for not being able to understand the truths that he wants to bring to them. They had a limited knowledge because they were inattentive to the words that they had heard. So he has many things to say about Christ's priesthood and the order of Melchizedek and how Melchizedek's priesthood illustrates Christ's high priesthood. But it was hard for him to explain these things to them because they just weren't getting it. We had to go back and learn some of the more basic truths. They had to have others teach them things that they should be teaching, that they should have known very well at this point. So he's comparing them to babies who had not ever grown up. They aren't able to digest anything other than milk. They don't have teeth. They can't really bite on the good food, the Word of God. because they haven't practiced what they have learned. They just heard it, and they haven't really heard it with faith. They haven't heard it with faith. So this is kind of, I think, related to the two warnings earlier. In chapter 2, there's the warning to give heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. So there's a warning that, a warning to pay attention to Christ and don't let this great salvation pass by. We might let it slip by if we don't come to Christ. So that's written toward unbelievers, calling them to pay attention and to take hold of the salvation. Then in chapter 3 is the warning to beware of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. They could not enter his rest because of unbelief. So there's, again, a warning to those who were not believing the message. So I think that this warning also fits along those same lines, that they're not growing because they're not really born again. So,
it's stuck in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
The Old Testament.
Yeah.
They were good enough, they would get
that. We'll see more in chapter 6 how that fits, that they're not really believers. At the beginning of chapter 6, it's a little more clear to me that that's what he's talking about. That's where we're at.
Very good. Enjoy it.
No other questions or comments? Or
quite
a sexy. Well, I'll tell you what, I'd like to request prayer tonight before I read that, that Mary, mine would get back the way it was, and not won't eat. And I told her, I said, you cannot get out of this place unless you finally have to get out of here. You know? She keeps saying, I want to go home. Well, I'd like to have her home, but she, you know, don't want to eat, don't want to drink nothing. Real combative type, you know, situation now with her, and it's just not getting good, you know. So we just help me pray that God will just give her a mind in order to want to get out of there, you know, to know what to do. Yeah. It's like she's got no will, you know.
But she's in a rehab place or the hospital?
She's in rehab. Yeah.
It's better than the hospital, actually, because there's all kinds of stuff there.
Right. Yeah, she called Mercer and sepsis while she was in the hospital, of all things. But I'll just appreciate the prayers and the time, because it's wearing on my nerves, you know. It really is. I'm hanging. I just gotta be there for her, you know.
Okay. Any other requests?
I got good news. My sister is in rehab.
Right.
My granddaughter Ella graduated from high school today.
Hey,
she's coming along.
That's good. You going to college?
I sent her a call her and asked her, you know, to let us know what she plans to do with her life, you know. And I said, don't forget to read the book I gave you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You and Brian knows that story.
Okay. Father, we come to you again tonight, both with thanksgiving and with our requests. We pray especially for Mary tonight. We ask that you would strengthen her physically and mentally and spiritually, that you would comfort her, that you would give her a will to live, a will to live for you. that she would see that she has a purpose and that she has things to do before she can leave that place, that she has to eat, that she has to regain strength. And so we ask that she would be motivated and put an effort into this herself, and not be against those who are trying to help her. And we pray also for Debbie's brother, who's having surgery today, or possibly already had it today, but we ask that it goes well, or that it went well, and that he would give glory to you for the things that you do for him. We pray also for the families of these people here. We pray for Denise and Carmen and Hunter and Kim and Nancy, and we ask that you touch them in your special way, that they would be comforted, that they would be strengthened, that they would walk pleasing to you, that they would come to know you in a better, in a full way, that they would progress to maturity, that they would just be always growing, growing in you, and growing in their knowledge, their faith, and their love for you. And we pray this for ourselves as well. We ask that we would continue to grow, that we would not become complacent, that we would not be lazy spiritually, that we would be diligent to obey you. We ask for your help with our pastor. We ask that he would be strengthened day by day, that he would be encouraged, that he would be just faithful to preach your word and to give your message. We ask all this in your son Jesus, our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
His name. Amen.